There was a man who was making his way from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and left him half dead on the side of the road. In time, a priest came along, and when he saw the man, he crossed over on the other side of the road. Well, that day, there happened to also be a Levite walking along the road, and when he came to the man, he also crossed on the other side of the road. Well, there happened to be a Samaritan man making the same journey that day. And when he saw the man, he took pity on him, and he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds. He put him on his own donkey and then took him to a nearby inn to take care of him. He gave the innkeeper 2 coins the next day, 2 silver coins, and asked the innkeeper to take care of him until he was better. And if there was any greater cost incurred, he would pay for it the next time he came. Now, Jesus told this story after he had been asked a question, actually 2 questions. The first part of the question was, what's the greatest command? And Jesus said, the greatest command, well, it's one, but it's kind of two, but it's one. And the greatest command is love God and love your neighbor. And the second question was then, well, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus told this story to describe, this is who your neighbor is, and this is what love is to your neighbor. And when Jesus told the story, what he was saying is, your neighbor is not the person who's close to you, not the person that you like or the person who's like you. Your neighbor is literally anyone that you come across in the journey of your life. That is who your neighbor is. And sometimes the people we come across are apart from us as hot is from cold. I mean, they are different from us in every possible way. You know, maybe they're different from you theologically. Maybe they're different from you morally. Maybe they're different from you racially. Maybe they're different from you financially or socially or any other ole you can think of. But Jesus said, that's your neighbor. And when he told this story, that's what he was referring to. Because the Jews and the Samaritans were about as far apart as hot is from cold. They hated each other. And they had hated each other for over 700 years. And they had committed all sorts of atrocities against each other. And Jesus specifically told that story to say, this is what love is. And this is what love does. You know, in today's message, we're going to look at a concept that most of us don't really like that much, a concept that most of us kind of write off as old-fashioned or Middle Eastern. It's not really for us, and it's a little scary for us. Today, we're going to talk about philoxenos. I know, it's kind of scary, isn't it? I mean, we just hear that. We're like, oh, that's scary. Well, this is the Greek word, so maybe it's not that scary yet, but when you find out what it is, you'll probably say, just give me the Greek version, because then I don't have to do it. It's just all Greek to me, right? Well, here's what philoxenos means. In English, it's the idea of hospitality. Hospitality. Philoxenos. Now, we think of hospitality in our Western world almost exclusively as having guests over to your home and entertaining them. And it most definitely includes that, but the Greek idea of hospitality, of philoxenos literally means love of the stranger or a friend to a stranger. And when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, he was talking about love of a stranger, someone that you come across, hospitality, philoxenos. And, you know, hospitality in our Western world is actually a pretty big idea, but I think in our Western world, we have almost fully put hospitality in the professional realm, right? We think of hospitality as like what you get when you go to a restaurant and they do a good job, or a hotel, or the service industry. Hospitality is something we pay people to do. In our world, most of the time, hospitality has become professional rather than personal. In fact, we would rather take someone to a restaurant to have them do hospitality for the person than to have people in our own homes. It's just kind of uncomfortable sometimes. It can be a little scary having people in our homes. And so we've kind of relegated hospitality to the professional rather than the personal. And I think when we do that, we miss a great deal. In fact, the New Testament church wouldn't even stand for it. Wouldn't even stand for it. The Apostle Peter writes about the centrality and the importance of hospitality in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And hospitality wasn't something for the Christians that was like, hey, here's a cool idea. It was central to how they loved others. And in this series on Love Is, we asked the question last week, what does love require of me? Well, and then as we'll see in 1 Peter, it requires hospitality. So here's 1 Peter, starting in verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7, says this, "The end of all things is near." Now, when Peter says the end of all things is near, he's not talking about the end of all things in the way that we think of the end of all things. Because when we say that or we hear that, we think, okay, the end of the world is near. And that probably means like today, tomorrow, or this week. I mean, it is close. It's near. It's the end of all things. When Peter was saying the end of all things is near, he was saying in the sequence of the redemptive plan of God for humanity, we're at the last step. It's near. And what's the sequence of the redemptive plan of God's redemptive plan for humanity? Well, it started with Abram, right? I mean, the world was lost in sin. God chose Abram through Abram to build a nation, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Years later, Moses would come and give the law, and the nation of Israel would follow the law. And then years after that, King David would come. And we know that the Messiah would come in the line of King David. This is all part of God's redemptive plan. And then the prophets would come, and the nation would be led into captivity, and then they'd be freed from captivity, and eventually the Messiah, Jesus himself, would come, and he would live, and he'd teach, and then he would be arrested, crucified, buried, raised back to life by God, a miraculous power of God, and then, get this, he ascended into heaven, but that's not the end. Then the church would be born when the Holy Spirit would come on us, his followers, those who have put their faith in Jesus, and the next step is the last step, and it's the only step that's left, the return of Jesus. And so Peter says, listen, in the sequence of the redemptive plan of God for humanity, we're at the last step. It's really near, but that doesn't mean it's like today, tomorrow, or this week. In fact, Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago, and it might be tomorrow, it might be another 2,000 years. But in the sequence of the redemptive plan of God, we're at the last step. Which means this, when you get to the end, the only thing that really matters is the things that really matter, right? When you get to the end, it's like, wow, the only thing that really matters is the things that really matter, the things that matter most. It's kind of like if you're in your home one night and your house started on fire, your house is burning to the ground. In the end, in essence, the end of your home is near, right? I mean, it's not, none of us at that point go, you know, honey, come here. Can you look at this bathroom? I mean, the walls, the paint's chipped. We need to repaint and remodel the bathroom. Go get the paintbrush. We're doing that. No, none of us do that. None of us are like, let's sit down and watch that Netflix documentary. It's just gonna be awesome. No, it may be important, but when you get to the end, the only thing that really matters is the things that matter most. I mean, you're like, grab the kids, grab your loved ones, maybe some pictures, because we can't buy those, replace them, and we're out of here, right? I mean, this is what's important, and that's what Peter's getting at. He says, listen, the end of all things is near. That means you got to think about what's important. That's what he says next. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Be alert and of sober mind. What he means by that is get your head on your shoulders, look at where you're at in the redemptive plan of God, and consider what's most, most, most important so that you may pray. Because most of us pray about things that are most important, right? God, help me, I'm hitting the ditch. This is really important right now, I need your help, right? We pray about things that are most important. So he says, listen, you understand the times, get your head on, think about it, and get yourself right in the way that you pray, in the way you interact with God, but also now in the way that you live. And then he says, here's what's most important. As you get to the end, what's most important in how you live? Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. This is the defining characteristic, the trait that Jesus said, people will know you're my followers by your love. If you will love the way I have loved you, this is what this series is about. What does love require of me? That's the defining characteristic of Christianity. And Peter says that's exactly it. When you get to the end of all things, this is what's important. But what Peter says next is astounding. Because he takes this concept of love and we're like, well, what does love look like? And what should I do? And what does it mean? And we have all these questions about love. And Peter gets so specific. He says, here's what it looks like. Above all, love each other. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality for Peter wasn't just something like, try it out and see if you like it. Hospitality for the early church was not like, well, you know, if it kind of fits in with your gifting. Mm-mm. Offer hospitality. It is the way, according to Peter, through which we can love one another. And Paul, another apostle, would say the same thing. As he finishes his letter to the church in Rome, he says it this way. He says, love must be sincere, which means this, authentic, real. Don't fake your love. Like, hey, I love you. I'm just staying over here, though. Mm-mm. Love must be real. It must be authentic. Well, what does it look like? And then a few verses, he starts to describe it. But then he says this, and this is, again, it's amazing. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Where Peter said, offer it, Paul says, practice it. Not be really good at it the first time, but practice. Make it part of your living. In fact, this was so central to the early church and so central to Christianity. Hospitality was so central that in the two lists that were given for qualifications for eldership, the two lists in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, the qualifications for if you want to be an elder, and elders in the early church, they were the spiritual leaders in essence. Paul's saying, listen, if you want to be a spiritual leader, do you have the qualifications, the one qualification that makes both lists? Hospitality. The early church said, you can't be a spiritual leader if you don't practice, if you don't offer, if you don't do hospitality. It was so central to how we live out our love. So why? Why was hospitality? Why did they pick this thing to be so central to the Christian walk? Well, here's my stab at why. You may disagree. It's a very strong statement. When you hear this, you're going to be like, I don't know if I agree with that. And just so you know, you can disagree with me, okay? You're allowed to disagree with me. You can't disagree with Scripture because it's always right. You can disagree with me. You'll probably be wrong, but you can disagree with me. But here's what I think, why they made it so central to the Christian life. Because you can't love from a distance. You can't love from a distance. And hospitality actually brings love near. You can't love from a distance, and hospitality brings love near. Maybe you're like, come on, you can love from a distance. I mean, you could send notes, you could do cards, you could make meals, you could FaceTime, you could talk on the phone, you can love from a distance. Okay, you can do some loving things from a distance, but at some point, love always breaks the gap of distance between you and that person. Here's what I mean by distance. You can't love from a distance. I mean proximity and involvement. And you can't love where you aren't in within proximity of a person, and you can't love if you're not involved with a person. And proximity means physical proximity, it means relational proximity, it means emotional proximity, it means spiritual proximity. You can't love at arm's length. This is why Jesus, when he told the story of the Good Samaritan, he says that the Samaritan took pity where the others walked on the other side. They kept the distance. The Samaritan made up the distance. He got involved. He got his hands dirty. And he loved. You can't love without being involved. I mean, imagine, and if you've done long distance relationship in your marriage or dating or, you know, engagement period, it's hard on a relationship. It's hard on a relationship. And if you just did long distance for your entire marriage, I mean, at some point, it's going to hurt because you can't just love from a distance. You can be involved, but at some point, you have to be in the room. This is why at funerals this week and as we mourn, as you reach out to love someone, at some point you feel like, I just need to hug you. I need to get in your space. I need you to get into my space. Because you can't love from a distance. Hospitality is one of the things the early church identified, the gospel writers identified and said, that's how we're going to make up the difference. Here's the other thing. Hospitality is an outworking of love, and it's a display of the gospel itself. It's an outworking of love, And it's a display of the gospel. And I've said this many times, and you heard this, that all the things that we have in the faith, the gospel, what we have received in the faith, the New Testament never commands us to do anything just so that you will do it. Every command in the New Testament is always a response to what we've been given to give out. And in essence, the gospel, the faith, the forgiveness, the love we've received in God was never meant to enter us and then stop and become stagnant. It was all meant to enter us and then flow through us to others. So you've been forgiven, forgive. Just as God forgave, because you've been loved, love. Just as God has loved you. Because God has shown you hospitality, be hospitable to others. This is gospel-centered. Because if philoxenos is love of the stranger, or love of a friend to the stranger, this is exactly what God has done for us, isn't it? We're entering Easter season where we remember Jesus' death on a cross, that God sent his own son, that God loved us, but he did not love us from a distance, because you can't love without getting involved, without closing the gap, without becoming. And so God became man. He entered our space because he loved us. And then he made friend with the stranger. We were that stranger. God showed us such great hospitality. He invites us into his world, into his home, that the New Testament writer said, we ought to do the same. We ought to do the same. So at this point in the message, you're probably thinking, okay, so pastor, what should I do? Right? I mean, just give it to me clear. Like, what should I do? I'm not going to tell you what to do. Not today. You're going to have to figure it out on your own, okay? It's just one word. I think you probably figured out, but I hope you can figure it out on your own, that God's Spirit just kind of works in you. But what I want to do in the next few minutes is I want to look at a list of kind of excuses that we often give to not practice hospitality. And these are going to be a little bit fun and a little bit sarcastic. And then we'll look at some more serious ones, okay? So this is going to be a little bit sarcastic. So if you're feeling a little bit uptight, if you're feeling like you're being a little easily offended today, I just want to tell you, loosen up, okay? Now, if that was offensive to you, that was a test, you failed, you're not going to be able to handle what comes next, okay? So just don't listen to the next person. So here's some excuses. Just I made these up or as I looked at things, and they're kind of fun, okay? So it's going to be a little bit humorous. So the first one is, I'm not good at it. Right, you're not good at it. Neither were you good at walking the first time you tried, right? So just do it anyways, okay? You don't have to be good at it. Another one is, it's scary. Well, you know, often things that we do for the very first time, they're scary, they're awkward, they're intimidating, but it hasn't stopped you before, right? If it did, you would have never had your first kiss. So just get over it. And children, wait until you're older, okay? So do you have that? Okay, the next one is, I'm not good at making food. This is the exact reason you need to do this really soon, because there's nothing so motivating to get better at cooking than to cook for guests that you don't know that well, okay? And here's what I promise you. If you do this and get better, your spouse, your family, your kids, and if you're single, you will thank you. Okay, another one is, I'm not gifted in it. It's not for the gifted. It's for the Christian, right? Okay, next one. I'm an introvert. Here's the beauty. The person you're inviting is also an introvert, so you can just be introverted together. And if by chance they're extroverted, don't worry about a thing. They're going to talk the entire night. And when they leave, they're going to say, wow, that was an amazing conversation we had. That's how extroverts think, okay? Last one. I don't want to. I just want to give you three words that my wife has used on me many times in the 13 years of marriage. Get over yourself. Okay, so that wasn't very pastoral, was it? Okay, now let's get a little more serious. So Rosaria Butterfield has identified a number of reasons why we struggle to practice hospitality. And here's kind of two that I think she just nailed it on. Number one that she says is, we don't practice hospitality because of secret sin or hidden habits. Here's the amazing thing about hospitality. When we invite people into our lives and even into our homes, have you ever noticed that when you're in someone's home, you get to see a different side of them? We're most comfortable in our own homes. But you also get to learn things about them that you would have never known just by being in their home. It's amazing. It's one of the best things about hospitality, but it's also one of the scary things about hospitality. Because undoubtedly, in my life, and this is probably true of your life, there's things that you don't want others to know. There might be some secret sins or some hidden habits that you want to keep a secret. You keep people at bay because you don't want them to see that side of you. And so I want to encourage you, God wants to deal with those things. And maybe hospitality is the thing that motivates you and drives you to say, I need to deal with this because I need to practice hospitality. Another reason we struggle to practice hospitality is selfishness. You know, there's a natural pull in all of us. If you're human and you're breathing, there is a natural pull in all of us to selfishness. If you do nothing intentional about fighting this, you will naturally, the trajectory of things will be that you will naturally become more and more selfish. And I'm afraid that COVID has actually encouraged this. I know it's encouraged this in me because COVID has made our world smaller and smaller and smaller because we can see less and less people. And as we get smaller and smaller and smaller, eventually the world is just me and my family. And all I think about is me and my family. And my prayer for our church, my prayer for our nation and the world is that as the restrictions become more open, that we let go of selfishness and grow in selflessness. And it's going to be struggle because there's some things that I think are going to be hard to break. Another area of selfishness, and we don't often think of this as selfishness, but it is that I think keeps us from practicing hospitality is insecurity. Insecurity. You know, what will people think about my house? It's not very nice. It's too nice. What will people think about my cooking? What will people think about the cleanliness or the dirtiness? And we are insecure and we don't want to invite people into our homes or invite them into our lives because of our own insecurity. But insecurity is actually a form of selfishness because insecurity is this. It's thinking about myself and what others will think about me, but it all revolves around who? Me. And as we grow in selflessness, our insecurities begin to become less because we're spending more time thinking about others rather than about ourselves. So I want to encourage you, as you think about hospitality, maybe these are some of the things that God wants to work in you, some hidden things, maybe some selfishness that God wants to say, hey, I want to work on that with you so that you're open to practicing hospitality. Now, I have to deal with the elephant in the room, which happens to be COVID, right? I mean, all of you think, well, COVID doesn't let me do hospitality. So what should I do, Pastor? What should I do? Well, I told you earlier, I'm not going to tell you what to do. You're going to have to wrestle that one out on your own. But here's, I think, some ways that you could practice hospitality and still be legal, okay? There are some things, and there's some things about COVID and the restrictions right now that inhibit some of hospitality, and here's my belief. I don't think that these restrictions can stay long-term, and they won't stay long-term because we weren't made for this. We were not made for this, and I'm not just talking we as Christians. I'm talking we as humans. We're not made for this. We are made for relationship. And love is, it closes the proximity. So I believe that this is going to be, that restrictions will be eased eventually because it will just happen because humans can't live like this long, long, long term. But here's some things you can do legally to still practice aspects of hospitality without necessarily having people in your own. And many of you have done this. You can phone calls, you can do emails, you can send cards. Some of you have made meals for others and brought them to their houses. It's a way of showing hospitality, of showing love, even at some distance that's still there. And so you can get creative in this. And I know, we're allowed to do outdoor gatherings. So you can close some of the proximity gap by meeting people outdoors and within, 6 feet or whatever, and still practicing some aspects of hospitality. And the other thing I want to encourage you in, and I would encourage all of us to do this, is to fight selfishness, to be intentional in fighting selfishness, I would encourage you to start brainstorming now 3, 5, 10 people's names that you're going to put on a hit list so that when we're allowed to have people in our home, you're going to say, those are the people we're starting with. You know, so that we have a plan that when this thing ends, we're not just going to kind of roll on and, oh, I just kind of continue doing life and I didn't really think. But I'm having an intentional plan to practice hospitality in my home when I'm legally allowed. So there's something maybe that you can start to be brainstorming as well. You know, you can't love from a distance. Hospitality is something the early church identified and said, this is what's going to bring love near. This is what's going to bring love near. And hospitality is an outworking of that love and a display of the gospel itself. You know, hospitality can be a great way to reach into the lives of those who don't know God yet. And you've heard me talk, and we talk as a church often about pray for four and have make it more conversations, right? Find four people that you know that don't know God and start praying for them, that God would soften their hearts, that they'd be open to the gospel. And then have make it more conversations. Take regular, everyday conversations and say, how can I bring this to things that are important, to things of faith, to things of God, and so on. A couple weeks ago, Murray just mentioned, you know, maybe the next step in our pray for four, make it more, maybe the next step is open the door. Pray for four, make it more, open the door. Invite people into your lives and into your homes. Close the proximity gap and allow the gospel to speak through that. In closing, I want to inspire you with a story of the power of hospitality, the power of hospitality to change lives. And this is the story of Rosaria Butterfield. And I think it's just an amazing story. And as you think, as you wrestle with, what does this look like for me in this time, but also as restrictions ease, may you be inspired to say, I want to follow this command of the gospel live through me to others. This is Rosaria Butterfield. And just so you know, before they have started, this is on Right Now Media. And if you're an attendee of our church, you have access to Right Now Media, so you could watch this on your own as well. But just so you know, they have the copyrights and so on. So this is her story.
We live at this time, where so many Christian ideas are understood as hate speech. After the Obergefell decision legalized gay marriage, that put the gospel on a collision course with the new law of the land. And I think many Christians have been struggling with, well, how do I speak? What do I do? How do I move forward? Home is a vital place to invite your neighbors in to have some heartfelt conversations. We can love our children together. We can let some things slide, even though the world we live in would say that we're supposed to be enemies. To me, hospitality is the ground zero of the Christian faith. I was raised in an Italian family. There were some issues in my house that made it almost impossible to have people in. So hospitality didn't really become endemic to my life until I had set up a home of my own. I was a professor at Syracuse. I lived as an out lesbian feminist in New York in our LGBTQ community. Somebody's home was open every night of the week. And there was never a question, where will I go if I need help? Because the community itself is organic and fluid, and that was how we dealt with crises. After I wrote my tenure book, I really wanted to write a book that was on my heart. Why is the religious right such a hateful community? And why do they hate people like me? I was on a war against two things, patriarchy and stupid. So I was really curious to know why relatively decent people would use the Bible in such a hateful way. So I wrote an editorial, and it brought all kinds of attention my way, which I didn't really expect. But one of the things it brought my way was a letter from Ken Smith, the pastor of the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. When Ken and his wife Floy invited me to dinner, I was happy. I thought of Ken as my unpaid research assistant. And they were fine with the fact that I wanted to read the Bible to critique it. That began a research journey that changed my life. But it wasn't research that changed my life. In Ken and Floy's home, the way that they practiced hospitality became a living, breathing example of the theology that they were teaching. After my first dinner at Ken and Floy's house, Ken gave me a big hug. Floy gave me a big hug and a kiss on the cheek. We said, we'll catch up next week. This was fun. Can't wait to do it again. They did not share the gospel with me. And they did not invite me to church. And that was so wonderful. because what it showed to me was that they didn't see me as a project. They actually saw me as a neighbor. Now, I didn't step foot in the church for 2 years, but every week I was in their home. And every week, it was clear that pretty much anything could go. We could ask anything. Ken and Floyd were fine. And that process of dialogue and table fellowship was compelling. It was deeply compelling. I did not come to faith because I stopped feeling like a lesbian. It's not that I got all of my worldview issues just completely cemented with a happy Christian evangelism. Not at all. I came to faith because I became convicted that Jesus is who he says he is. Ephesians 4:29 is our watchword, that we are to impart grace to the hearer. I might not agree with everything that you hold to be near and dear, but because we are neighbors, I don't have to say everything that's on my heart. And you don't have to say everything that's on your heart right now. We can put some of our worldview issues aside. And over years of this, the gospel takes on a momentum that is compelling to people. I think we need to give each other the reminder that it's God who saves. It's not about certainly us being perfect or our words being perfect, but show up we must in the lives of unbelievers. What comes naturally to me and what comes naturally to you is to hang out with people who are like us, people who can maybe finish our sentences, people who don't scare us. But hospitality, biblically speaking, takes strangers and makes them neighbors, and takes neighbors and makes them family of God. It's a great joy to see the gospel bring people together who are supposed to be enemies, and it's a great joy to know that God never gets the address wrong. And if your neighbors aren't people you know yet, there's a blessing waiting for you.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at MountOliveEFC.com. We'll see you next time.